Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
Good morning, RBC. I really hope that you were encouraged by what God is doing in our midst here. In youth group, we meet all year long for discipleship every Sunday, every Wednesday, and then when the summer comes, these trips are really the culmination of a year-long discipleship process. And so for me, it's such a joy to see God at work in these students' hearts, to see them step up, to see God continue to form Christ in them. And I hope that through the videos and through the testimony, really through this whole service, that you got a taste of that. Our God is so good, and we want to share His goodness with all of you. Our theme this year, you know it by now, is worth it. So we've been looking at the question, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth following with your whole life? Is He worth putting sin to death? Is He worth your trials? Is He worth obeying? Is Jesus worth it? And when we've looked into our hearts for the answer to this question, we've seen that the answer is a resounding no. He's not worth it, right? It's not the church answer, but as the students considered the way that they actually live, they thought, what does my life show? What does my life reveal to be more worth it? Some extra minutes of sleep or meeting with Jesus? Video games and phones or time spent in prayer? Selfishness and comfort or self-sacrificing service to others for Jesus' sake? But this summer, as we've looked at and studied God's word, we've seen that the true answer to this question is yes. Jesus is worth it. He's worth putting sin to death. He's worth obeying. He's worth enduring trials with joy. He's worth everything. So why is it then that even if you've grown up in church world, Jesus doesn't always seem worth it? Why is that? Well, I suppose we could bring someone out here on stage with a blindfold on, right? We could bring them up here and ask them, hey, do you see anybody? Is there anybody in here? What would that person say? No, I don't see anyone. Right? There's no one here. Would they be right? Well, no, of course not. What's the problem? They can't see reality. Spiritually speaking, this is us, isn't it? Without the Spirit showing us the true reality of the precious worth of Jesus, we're blind to it. We miss it. We fail to see the all-surpassing value of Jesus. It's not because Jesus, he's really not all that great. He's really not all that wonderful. That's not it. We just can't see it. We've got blinders on. And this summer, for many of us, the Spirit has pulled the blinders off our eyes a little bit more and allowed us to see to a greater degree the reality of the glory and worth of Jesus. And so this morning, that's what I want to do. I want to look into God's word and pull that blindfold back a little more and see the true worth of Jesus more clearly. So if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. We're going to study verses 7 to 11 with all the trip reports and Joel's lengthy report as well. We're going to go short with the sermon and a little bit long with time. But in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to see six reasons why Jesus is worth it. And you really need your Bible, whether it's on the on your phone or under the Bible underneath the chairs in front of you. I want you to see this because these aren't six things that I came up with. This is what God says about the worth of Christ, why Jesus is worth it. So Philippians 3, I'll read verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let me pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. And God, I thank you for the good things that you have done in our lives through your word, God. And I pray now as we look into your word, your spirit would stir our hearts and our affections to love Christ more and to see his worth more clearly. Help me to speak, God. May my sin not hinder your glory from being on display. In Jesus' name, amen. So, six reasons Jesus is worth it, why he is worth following, worth obeying, worth everything. Number one, Jesus is better. If you're following along in the notes in your bulletin, that's blank. Number one, Jesus is better. Paul goes off on this in the verses we just read. In it, he is passionately declaring Jesus is better than anything else. In fact, in verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I actually count it as loss compared to knowing Christ. Not only is Jesus better than everything else, but when you compare it, everything else is a loss. He's not saying, look, there's a lot of great things in life, and Jesus is probably one of those things. But rather, Jesus is the only good thing in life. He is life. And Paul actually goes so far here, he says that I'm willing to lose everything for Christ. And we know it wasn't just empty words for Paul, right? He did lose everything in suffering for Christ. And yet still, Paul writes this from jail, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is where life is found, so I'll endure whatever for him, to be with him, to know him. He even goes British on us. Did you see that? He says everything else we could live for is rubbish. Everything else is trash compared to Christ. Everything else is empty and hollow and worthless compared to a deepening relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is better, Paul was willing to lose his freedom, lose his health, lose his comfort, lose his pleasure, lose his popularity, lose his wealth, lose his status, because Jesus is better. Jesus is worth it. I don't want to belabor this, but make no mistake, Paul is not saying, hey, just sit in your comfortable houses with your nice stuff and indulge in sleep and laugh with your friends and laugh with your family and try to get good grades so that you can get into a good college, so that you can get a good job, so that you can make a lot of money and then use your free time to entertain yourself with your phones and your video games and your popularity and your endless trivialities. And then try, if you can, to give Jesus a couple minutes every day, or at least on Sunday, or not. That's not it. Paul would say, why are you filling your life with so much rubbish? With things that are so inferior to Jesus. Jesus is better. And since Jesus is better, since he is worth it, don't be afraid to what? To suffer the loss of all things. Don't let your phone keep you from a deeper relationship with Jesus. Jesus is better. Don't let sleep keep you from a deeper relationship with Jesus. Jesus is better. Don't let your job keep you from a deeper relationship with Jesus. Jesus is better. You're missing out on what is really worth it, what life is really all about. Paul here contextually is saying, I've achieved every accomplishment in religion, and it's not worth it. It's almost an echo of Solomon from Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, where for Solomon it was less about religious achievement and more about everything else. Solomon had it all the drink, all the sex, all the money, all the fame, and he said, it's not worth it. No, Jesus is better. Only he is worth it. So number one, Jesus is better. Number two comes from verse 9. Look at that. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So number two is Jesus is perfect. Jesus is perfect. In all of us, including Paul, there is a desire, really a compulsion even, to measure up, to be good enough. We want to be accepted. We want to be a good person. We want to be righteous, right? We want to even come here in this building and dress up and look like we have it all together. And Paul, a few verses earlier, we just referenced this in 5 and 6. He lists out his best religious qualities, a sort of a spiritual resume, his attempt prior to being saved to show how good of a person he was. What was the problem for Paul? It's the same problem that it is for us. We look at our own lives and we see sin everywhere, right? Sin stains everything that we do. There's selfishness in every motive, pride behind every act, right? Horrible words coming out of our mouths to people that we love. And we know in our heart of hearts that we don't have it all together. We've fallen short. We are, in a word, unrighteous. And this is again where Jesus' worth shines so brightly. Though we are sinners through and through, Jesus is what? Perfect. He perfectly obeyed every part of God's law. And his perfection is good news for us, because if we believe in him, the flawless righteousness of Jesus is ours. When we believe, God credits us as righteous, which not only gives us access to God, gives us a relationship with God, but also moves us from fear to confidence. Say, how is that? Well, when one of our kids is about to be disciplined, one of my own kids, not youth group students, there's an inevitability that dawns on them, right? Maybe they've told a lie and they get sent to the bedroom. But then when we come in and that bedroom door closes, the inevitability of discipline hits them. They know they were wrong, and they know we know they were wrong, and the tears, right, start to come. Because there's no excuse, they can't talk their way out of it, right? And in a much, much more profound way, there is an inevitability in every human soul that judgment from God for sin is coming. And maybe that fear is pushed down and suppressed so that you don't even notice it anymore, but one day judgment is coming. And we know we don't have it all together. We know we do not measure up. And the good news of the gospel is this: Jesus is perfect. For those of us who believe in him, we've moved from fear of judgment to confidence. Confidence not in the fact that now I'm a good person because I'm a Christian. I'm still not a good person. But confidence that Jesus is perfect, that his perfection is now mine. That he is perfect and he is worth it. Number three comes from verse 10, just that first part, that I may know him. So number three is, Jesus is ever deepening. Jesus is ever deepening. It's an odd phrase, but I think it fits best with what Paul is saying and also messes with the people who try to work ahead in the notes and guess what blanks I'm going to say. Ever deepening. Why does Paul say that I may know Christ? Right? He knows Jesus already. What's he talking about? He's making the point that knowing Jesus is not like something like getting vaccinated, right? When you get vaccinated from something like the measles, right, what happens? You get a one-time shot, and then you never get sick, and you never have to worry about it again. He's saying, knowing Jesus is not like that. It's not like you pray a prayer, and you never get hell, and you never have to think about him again. Now, knowing Jesus is a relationship that is ever deepening. Look at how he talks about Jesus. Paul wants to know Jesus, experience him, behold him, be with him. Paul is obsessed with closeness with Christ. Why? Because he knows that in this deep, abiding relationship with Jesus is where life is found. He's just scratching the surface of the limitless worth of Jesus, and he wants more. And I hope that as you hear these words from Paul, there's something in your soul that's saying, yes, I want that too. How do I get that? It comes out of a relationship with Jesus. As you start with him, he is ever deepening. We selfishly tend to think that this desire for Christ comes out of the blue, like it just hits us. Like we see these great spiritual figures who love Jesus so much, and we think, oh, I want to be like that. I hope God zaps me and I get what they have. That's not it. It comes from a deep, abiding relationship with him. The more you get, the more you want, right? Think about it. I'm not asking you to judge people, but just think about somebody who doesn't spend much time with Christ. They don't seem like they really want more of him, do they? But the people like Paul who know Jesus well and who really know his worth, they can't get enough of Jesus. We could say it like this. It would be like eating, but to increase your appetite for food, as if the more you ate only made you hungrier and yet more satisfied at the very same time. There's nothing else in life like this relationship with Jesus. That's why number three is ever deepening. Everything else in life has diminishing returns. You can reach the bottom of it. You can pursue it a little while and it'll leave you empty, unable to satisfy. Everything in life is like this, right? Food is like this, right? I love steak. It might be my favorite food, but I've been sick of steak. There used to be a restaurant in Milwaukee. And they would give you a medal if you could complete the beef eater meal. The meal was you had 45 minutes to eat two pieces of Texas toast, a plate of salad, a giant baked potato, and then a 40-ounce steak. And I love steak, but the last 20 ounces of that steak were not fun. And I did not want to eat steak again after that. Everything in life is like this, right? You reach the bottom of food, a video game, a hobby, a career, even a human relationship, right? You say, no, a human relationship, that holds up. Maybe the closest parallel to an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus is a really great human relationship. But even that falls short, right? I remember being at the hospital with our firstborn and holding him in my arms and thinking, I love you so much. I'll never want to put you down. And then 3 a.m. came, right? It satisfies for a time, but not even a human relationship can ultimately satisfy. Not so with Jesus. The more you know him, the more you want of him because he is ever deepening. Number four comes from that second part in verse 10, the power of his resurrection. Number four is Jesus is powerful. Jesus is powerful. On each of these trips, at the end of the day, we'd meet for devotions. You heard a little bit about that. And one of the questions was to list 10 powerful things God did in the Bible, which was so edifying to hear all these different answers, from creating the universe with a word, to parting the Red Sea, to raising the dead, to defeating armies, to stopping the sun, to feeding 5,000, making all things new, giving sight to the blind, judging the world. And one answer that would always come up was this, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we see here in verse 10, this resurrection power is now given to Christians, meaning that the Christian life is one infused with divine power. Christianity is not a religion of try to do some nicey-nice, good, moral things. Christianity is Jesus rose from the actual dead. The all-powerful God conquered death and now lives in us. And so if you're a Christian, you have this resurrection-level power in you. The sad thing is, so many people claim to be Christians, maybe even say Jesus is worth it, but then they live these lame, junky, weak, lifeless, limp, sad sack Christian lives. Why? Because their lives aren't filled with this resurrection-level power. They aren't by the power of the Spirit conquering sin. They aren't by the power of the Spirit boldly sharing Christ with others or enduring hardship with joy, praying with pop, obeying when it's hard. Are you the type of person who people can tell right away whether or not you've had your coffee in the morning? Like people can tell, maybe you don't even open your mouth and they just know they haven't had their coffee yet. Oh, yeah, they've had coffee already. Right, shouldn't this be us as Christians with the power of Christ's resurrection in us? Shouldn't unbelievers look at our lives and be like, obviously, they got something going on in them. The fact that they can endure that, the fact that they live like that, right? How do we get this power? Well, it's not ours. It's not by our personality. It's God's power. The closer we are to him, the deeper we know him, the more we see his power at work in our lives. He is the one who conquered death. He is the one who defeated the grave and overcame the curse. He is Jesus, and he is the one who gives us this power, and he is worth it. So number four, Jesus is powerful. Number five comes from that last phrase in verse 10, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Number five, Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us, number five. If you've suffered at all in your Christian life, you maybe have asked yourself the question, is following Jesus worth it? Is he worth obeying, worth the endurance in the midst of suffering? It's a hard question, but it's a question that Paul is qualified to speak on. He was beaten countless times, imprisoned, whipped 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked 3 times, had rocks thrown at him, and much more. And yet Paul says, Jesus is worth every bit of suffering I've ever faced. Jesus is worth it all and way more. Why, Paul? You're such a good Christian, Paul. Why doesn't God just make your life nice and neat and perfect? How could Jesus possibly be worth all that, Paul? Paul knows the secret. Paul knows Jesus is with us. It's easy to miss in the verse. You see that word share there. It's the word koinonia, or maybe your translation says fellowship. Here's what Paul is saying. The fellowship, the closeness with Christ that I've experienced through suffering, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. The compassion of Christ, his mercy, the depth of relationship with him, his faithfulness, the sympathy of Christ, it's worth it all. My suffering hasn't been pointless or wasted or in vain. I've gained more of Christ, and he is worth it. There is a closeness with Jesus that we experience in suffering that is unique. Right? We know this is true, right? You've had somebody close to you that's gone through something hard that you've never gone through, and what? Right? Your heart goes out to them. You have compassion for them. But then maybe later in your life, something similar has happened to you, and you have more compassion for them, and you think, wow, I understand in a deeper way what you've gone through. And there's really, typically anyway, usually a deeper connection with that person when that happens. And this is what Paul is getting at. He's saying, my suffering has enabled me to better understand Jesus' suffering. It's enabled me to know him better, to connect in a deeper and stronger way. And no one suffered more than Jesus, and our suffering deepens our appreciation of what Jesus did on our behalf. And listen, suffering's going to come to everyone, but for Christians, it's different. For us, Jesus is with us, and there's a special fellowship with him in the midst of it. Jesus is worth it even in suffering, and what Paul's saying here is especially in suffering. But that's not all. Last one, look at verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Number six, Jesus is life. Jesus is life. The end of the story isn't our suffering. The end of the story is one day Jesus will come back and renew the world. And those who know him will be raised to life in a perfect, glorified body in a world with no suffering at all, where we'll live with him forever. And Jesus offers us this eternal life. And even if all Jesus offered us was this eternal life, it'd be worth it, right? Even if the deal was, hey, you're going to have a miserable 80 years here on earth, but then you get eternal life, even that would be worth it. But Jesus is so kind and so good. He gives us a taste of that eternal life right here now through our relationship and communion with him. And one day, our faith will be sight, and we'll see his face, and we'll live happily ever after. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, God. May he be magnified in our hearts and minds, and may we sense in every moment of our lives that he is worth it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.